I'm still getting used to Pastor Ben. We were playing volleyball, was it Friday night, right? Playing volleyball Friday night, and catch myself, obviously he's my nephew, so we have harassed each other often or laughed at each other often throughout life. And so in the middle of volleyball and heckling him and messing around, I'm like, oh, wait a minute, he's a pastor. Maybe I shouldn't harass him like this. So anyway, it's only been a month, and we're still getting used to Pastor Ben. All right, turn in your Bibles to 3 John, as Pastor Ben has already read during the scripture reading. We're going to be going through the first 8 verses today. You can see from the title of your outline, this is a passage about love that is demonstrated in faithful service. We've been singing about I Want to Be Faithful, but faithful service, especially in the area of hospitality. This is one thing you note as you read through the Bible, as you read in the scriptures, that hospitality is a cultural aspect that you see from the time of Abraham, as we read about him, into the time of Christ and the early church. There was a very high value placed upon hospitality, and especially to the servants of the Lord, to the brethren. We see it taught in the epistles. We're going to see it taught today in 3 John. We see it demonstrated in the early church in Acts, and demonstrated in some of the epistles in the writing we see there. In the last few decades and centuries, believers have regularly and routinely hosted and shown hospitality for speakers and missionaries that come to teach and minister to their church body. In fact, when I think of exceptional examples of this, I think of Pastor and Joe Schultz. And there's plenty of good examples of this here, but they routinely hosted families and speakers and visitors in their home, and many of you have done the same thing. I feel that we have seen this maybe wane in emphasis a little bit over the last 30 or 40 years. Now, this is just subjectively. This is my opinion, so you can disagree, and that may vary person to person. But there is, it's not uncommon now to put up speakers and missionaries. It's still hospitality, but we put them up sometimes in hotels, you know, and you know, the rental homes, things like that. Not often, but on occasion, which obviously hinders a little fellowship. It may be actually nice for the missionary and them to be able to really completely relax at times, but we see things like that in society, not talking outside the church, in society in general, we've seen hospitality wane over the last 30 or 40 years. We are in a weird society where we reveal more of ourselves, more and more of ourselves on social media, and at the same time decline our personal interaction with others. Now, I feel like, well, you know, we engage with our phones and computers more, face-to-face less. Now, that's subjective. That's what I feel as well. But maybe you can do this with anything, but I looked up, I did a search on the internet, and I found an article, a study that had been done on the U.S., on our country, and it was on U.S. trends in social isolation, social engagement, and compassion and companionship. And it was done nationally, and then they, of course, sorted it in all the different categories to see if, you know, a specific age group or a specific ethnicity is affected more or less. And when I just looked through, and they had nice charts, so you can just see without having to try to figure out what all the numbers mean. And it's a real thing. The social interaction in hours per year, it has been very much on a downward trend. From this study was done from 2003 to 2020. All right, so over that speak of time, there was a very clear trend, and it was pretty much over all groups, however you divided it. We're getting less social in person. Third John is going to teach us over the next 2 weeks that in the church, in person, hospitality and interaction must not follow the national trend. That's not where we want to be. Hospitality must be a strong characteristic and description of believers and the church. And 3 John is going to teach us exactly that. Well, let me introduce the book. Again, as I mentioned over the last 2 weeks when we looked at 2 John, it is a letter. In the introduction, he just says, the elder. And traditionally, it's not very much argued. Traditionally, it has been that this is the Apostle John, hence the name of the book, 3 John. All right? And there are no good arguments to change that. All right? John would have been an elder in several ways. Number one, by age. He would be, you know, even if this was written, you know, around the 60s AD, you know, he would have been an elder in his 60s, and by then, if it was written later than that, obviously he's even older. And so he's an elder by age. He's an elder as being one of the apostles, right? He would be one of the elders by position. And then traditionally and historically, he was literally an elder, a pastor in a church. Traditionally pastored the church in Ephesus, I believe, for a while. But anyway, and when you see how he writes both this letter and his previous letters, it's clear that he plans and he hopes to see them, both the elect lady in 2 John and Gaius here in 3 John, he hopes to see them in person. And so it's written almost like they were at one time, he was their pastor and they were one of his flock, or maybe currently, and he's traveling, but it you can see that he has a personal relationship. He personally knows the individuals he's writing to. As I mentioned, it's a letter to an individual, Gaius. Gaius is a common name, so it's difficult to... Gaius is mentioned in a couple of times in Acts, in Romans, in 1 Corinthians. In Romans 16:23, Paul writes, Gaius, my host, and the host of the whole church, greets you. So we can at least say that if that's not the same Gaius, he's still obviously very hospitable, all right, in Romans 16:23. What makes it difficult is it was a common name. And for instance, in our small church, we have multiple men whose first names are variations of Mike, Steve, or Robert. All right. If I include Robert Haft, who is in an assisted living home now, and if I include Pastor Schultz, who obviously just moved to Ripon, but we'd have 10 with three names, and this is in our small congregation. Well, Gaius would have been a common name, and so it's difficult to see if he's the one referred to elsewhere in Scripture. Well, you can see I've given you the full outline in the handout, and this is a letter of love and encouragement, and that's the first point in your outline, commendation. That's the point we're going to be going through this morning, the first 8 verses. The second point, much like 2 John, is going to be a warning. That next week is when we're going to get into the controversy again, just as how we went through 2 John. The second sermon, we're going to get into the verses that go into the controversy. And there's a warning regarding hospitality that involves this man named Diotrephes. And then the third point is confirmation. And this, we have a third name mentioned, Demetrius. And the confirmation is to Gaius is the relationship of these three men is he's going to tell Gaius, you're doing a great job. Don't do what Diotrephes is doing and receive, show your hospitality to Demetrius. And maybe Demetrius was one that Diotrephes had not been showing hospitality to, but that's how all three of these names interact. So the third point will be confirmation that he should show hospitality to faithful Demetrius, who is a good testimony. And then the last two verses are the farewell of his letter. All right, I'm going to read the whole book. Hopefully you'll see that flow between these three people, and then we will get into details on the first eight verses. To the elder, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. You hear all the relationship that he is his relationship with Gaius. Verse 5, beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We, therefore, ought to receive such, that we may become fellow workers for the truth. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself, and we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. I have many things to write, but I do not wish to write them, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink, but I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Peace to you. Our friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. All right, hopefully you saw that flow as we're going to be working through these three men. And we're going to begin with Gaius. And he is commended. So Gaius, as we read through here, is going to give us a good example that we should follow. And it's going to be much related to his hospitality. He begins, he says, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. He's the one whom I love. And we see that in his title, beloved, that he uses here in verse 1, that he uses in verse 2, begins beloved. Verse 5, he says, he calls him again, beloved. And then verse 11. When he gives him instruction regarding Diotrephes, beloved, do not follow his example. That's what he essentially says. And so he has no problem telling Gaius, John has no problem telling him, calling him beloved, telling him, you're the one I love in truth. He's a friend. You're dear to my heart. John gives a positive example of expressing love for one another. We're not obviously talking romantic love. The words for love here are related to that agape love. We're supposed to love one another in this way, that sacrificial care for the highest good of another. And John is not afraid to express that. When I think of of men who are not afraid to express that, and women, and this is how we can talk to one another. My friend, Pastor Marco from Amro, it's just not unusual to hear him say, "Love you, brother." And he just says it all the time. I've heard it here as well from many of you. This is, John has no problem expressing that. We shouldn't have any problem expressing that. All right? We're in our cold, stoic, you know, Wisconsin, but it's okay. It's okay to say, "Love you, brother," "Love you, sister," just "love you." And we understand, because this describes what we're actually, how we're supposed to feel and act towards one another. Well, he says, "You're the one I love in truth." And I went through this in 2 John, so I'm just going to say it very quickly. I think this is more than just saying, "You're the one who I truly love." Like you would profess, you know, to the man or woman of your dreams before you get married, "You're the one I truly love." It's genuine. I think he's talking about, because you see it referenced all the time, his love is in what is true. His love is in truth. It is the bond that brings us together today to worship Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. The only one who can save from sins. The only one who took our place on the cross. And so when he's saying whom I love in truth, I think that's what he's talking about. We have the same truth. We are children of God through Jesus Christ. All right, and so by application, I'll just say this. It is good to express verbally your care and love for one another as family in Christ Jesus. It's an encouragement to one another. He says in verse 2, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers." Now, I could have divided this out. This is the introduction, but it is all about Gaius, so I just included it all together in our outline. But he says, "I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers." In all things. You know, it's okay. It's okay to pray for the prosperity of others in all things and in health. We have a lot of prayer requests about health. And it's okay to pray for one another in that. The only thing I would say is, hopefully we're also praying that the soul is prospering, you know, that they're prospering in the truth. But John is concerned about Gaius, and he says, "I pray that you may prosper in all things, like your soul prospers." See the compliment in there as well, an encouraging compliment. I see the spiritual health in your life. I see you. I see you as a prosperous individual in your walk with the Lord. And I pray that in everything you prosper. You know, in agape love, we seek the highest good. It is good to want good for others. Spiritual health is of vital importance. This should highlight our prayers for one another, but it is okay to pray for the prosperity of others in health and in general prosperity in life, in relationships, in jobs, in marriage. Just don't mistake that for, the Lord has told us we're gonna have trials and we're gonna have tests. Just don't mistake that for a prosperity gospel. But this is okay to pray for these things. John did for Gaius. Let's go on to verse 3. "For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth." We see here that he is rejoicing in this testimony from the brethren. If you think about that, especially parents as kids understand this, right? You love to hear from somebody else, because we're all biased, right? Parents are you know, everybody's, you know, even if your kid is naughty, even if your child is naughty, it's because he's so smart and he's getting bored, right? You know, we love our children. We like to see them do well and everything like that. It is good to hear that, hey, they're living out away from us. they have a testimony that they are walking according to the truth. And this is what John is rejoicing. He's rejoicing to hear from others that are testifying of the truth that is in Gaius. Testified by the brethren. And notice he says that the truth is in you. A truth is internal. It's something that you believe as true so that it changes you and you act in response to that truth. In the adult Sunday school class, we're looking at that video on the evidences of the flood, all right? If the truth is in you that God doesn't lie, God doesn't make mistakes, and he said there's a worldwide flood, then when you look at the world around you, you're going to expect to see and you're going to be looking for evidence of the truth of God's word. Because the truth, it starts out in you. You believe it's true, so the evidence should support that, right? That's going to be the worldview you look at the evidence with. And he says here to Gaius, they testified that the truth is in you. It's the very foundation upon which Gaius operates. And that's testified by John, as he says, just as you walk in the truth. It's not just hypocrisy is when you act in a certain way, but it's not internal truth. You don't believe it. You're an actor. You're faking it. That's the very word, what hypocrisy means. You're an actor. Okay, it's not real. You're pretending. And John here is saying, Gaius, your testimony is that you're not an actor. You're not a hypocrite. You testify in how you walk, and you testify of the truth that is in you. And this gives John no greater joy that his children, again, you see the relationship with Gaius, there is no greater joy to hear this testimony from others about Gaius. I don't know if that means John led him to the gospel. I'm not sure if that meant at one time John was his pastor. The book reads like there's that close relationship like that. But John would testify that there is no greater joy to see this testimony from others about Gaius. We see in the Bible, when we think of talking about one another, often it's in a negative light, right? We think of gossip, the criticism and gossip with one another. We think of backbiting, or we think about talking behind one another's back in a negative way. It is okay to talk about behind one another's back when you're talking about things like this. In fact, it should be happening. Gaius wasn't around, and he heard their testimony about who Gaius was and what he was like. It is as negative as you know, gossip and backbiting are, it's equally positive in testifying to others about a person's good example and positive testimony. And I encourage you to talk about one another in this way. It gives joy to those who know that person. Well, in verse 5, we see another phrase as we go through this passage about Gaius. He says, "Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers." He is faithful in walking in the truth and giving evidence that the truth is in him. He is doing faithfully everything he does for the brethren and strangers. First of all, we see he's serving, or he's doing things for the brethren. Now, in this case, I'm not sure if he's talking about just brethren in general or brethren in the sense of he knows them, all right? So in the sense of our church, if we know each other, you know, we would be considered brethren, we know each other. And the strangers, when he's talking about strangers, may be believers, but believers we don't know really well. And I'm not sure if he's talking about that, because either one would be true. You know, it sounds like he would also be kind and gracious to strangers altogether. But since the reason I think that it's still talking about fellow believers in both cases is because in verse 7, his emphasis, they keep going, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. You just see that these groups he's ministering to are ministering for the Lord in turn. And so I think it's brethren he knows versus brethren he doesn't know. And he's faithfully doing for the brethren his service. He's also doing it for strangers. In Hebrews 13, verses 1 and 2, we read these words, "Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers. For by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels." All right? I'm not going to get into the debate. Is he talking about angelic, you know, as in God's angels? Or is he talking, because the angel, the word means messenger. And so you have to figure out from the context whether it's an angel from God or a messenger, all right? And it could be a human messenger, all right? So whatever you want to debate about that, he's saying do not forget to entertain strangers, because you may be ministering to God's servants. And so we see here that Gaius was an example of what it is to be hospitable and to serve both the brethren and strangers. And Gaius is commended and is an example for us in this area of hospitality to fellow believers. It doesn't read like he just set up a homeless housing in his house, all right? It is his special and specific care and hospitality in a very real and physical way, shelter, food, to these visiting or traveling believers. And in our challenge, back in 1 John, to love one another as believers, we see that this is part of it. We shouldn't leave another believer stranded with no food and no shelter. Hospitality is something we should be prepared, in Gaius' example, to act upon. All right? A challenge, he gives us an example of hospitality. It goes on in verse 6. The things he's faithfully done in verse 5 to these brethren and for strangers, they are the ones who have borne witness of your love before the church. All right, so his love is witnessed. It's testified. It's obvious. We see that with Christ Jesus. His love is demonstrated. It's visible. Love, we talked earlier about how it's good to tell one another you love one another. It's okay to say, "I love you, brother." All right? It also should be acted upon. You should see and hear it in both manners. Love is and should be heard. Real love should also be seen. Remember back in 1 John chapter 3, starting in verse 16, we read this. "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us." All right? He says, God didn't just say he loved us. Jesus didn't say he loved us. He showed us when he laid down his life for us. He goes on in 1 John 3, "And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him." See, how he says that. He starts with Christ, how he demonstrated his love, and he says, how would you claim to love like Christ loves when you're not, you know, we should be willing to lay down our lives for one another, let alone feed somebody who has need or shelter someone who has need. An example of what love looks like. It's seen, it's not only heard, it's also seen. And so it's a question we ask ourselves, what does my love look like to others around me? How do I demonstrate it? If someone was going to testify of you, would they be able to give a report like we see here from Gaius? Oh, it's obvious. You see it over and over how he or she loves the brethren. Verse 6. Again, they have borne witness of your love before the church. And he says, if you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well. All right? He's giving them, he's saying, keep doing this. Or it's, I kept reading in the commentaries, it's that phrase, you will do well. He's saying, do this. You know, please do this. That's the whole point. If you do it in this manner, you're doing well, so do this, all right? Please do this. And that's his advice. Send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God. Keep doing what you're doing. Meeting their needs, helping them on their journey. He gives an explanation of why that is doing well in verse 7. Because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. This is why you're doing well. This is why you need to do this. Why this is a challenge to us to have this same type of hospitality towards the brethren. Because they went forth for his name's sake. For Jesus' name's sake. We have an example of this back in Acts 5. And you'll remember the disciples were getting beaten here. I'll start in verse 40, Acts 5:40. And when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. This was them before the council in Jerusalem. Here's the apostles' response. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. They were rejoicing that they were worthy to suffer shame on behalf of the name of Jesus Christ. This isn't quite that difficult. This is, he's saying, they are serving in the name of the Lord. And so, you know, they went forth for his name's sake. So you're right to help them. Because you're also contributing to the Lord's name. He said, notice there, he says, they're taking nothing from the Gentiles, all right? Nothing from the word there for Gentiles is ethnos. You think of Ambrose, missionary under Ethnos 360, right? That's where it's to the nations, right? They're talking about let's bring the gospel to the nations, to all those who need to hear the gospel, all right? And so he's using a very general word, and he's saying that these people ministering the gospel are not supported by those who don't know the gospel. They're not relying on them for their provision. They're taking nothing from the Gentiles. This is pictured, and we still do this today, right? Our missionaries, when we send out missionaries to a new area that hasn't heard the gospel, where they minister in the name of Christ, they don't live off of the peoples that they're ministering the gospel to. But the brethren who sent them out and helped them along their way. Right? We do this. We do a lot of what's written here, and we see it kind of just in our church culture and how we handle missionaries. That's a picture of what is going on here with Gaius. They're going out for his name's sake, and they don't count on the ones they're sharing the gospel to support them. The brethren take them along and help them out. It seems here that he's saying, you help them along because they have made it a point to not take anything except from the brethren. We see this kind of process over and over and over. And I'll just list some of these out quickly. In Acts, Peter stayed with Simon the Tanner for a while, Acts 9 and Acts 10. With Cornelius in Acts 10, 24 through 33, we see Paul and his companions. They stayed with Lydia in Acts 16. They stayed, the Philippi jailer, remember, he trusted Christ, and immediately he had them stay with him. With Jason in Acts 17, with Priscilla and Aquila in Acts 17 as well. With Justice in Acts 18, with, I don't even know how to say this, it's M-N-A-S-O-N. Mason, I don't know how to say an M-N together very well. Mason, anyway, and Publius in Acts 28, over and over, this is their example. Those who were ministering, the brethren took care of them, provided for them. Hospitality is commanded, 1 Peter 1:9, be hospitable without complaint. Romans 12:13, we should be given to hospitality. It's listed as a Christian virtue for godly women in 1 Timothy 5:10, and with for elders, for pastors in 1 Timothy 3:2 and Titus 1:8. And so you can see here an example. John is writing to him and saying, look, you do well when you're doing this, what you're doing, being hospitable, testifying it, when you send them on their way, being provided for, having their needs met. You do well when you're hospitable to the brethren and you send them on their way in good shape. You can see how our typical method of supporting missionaries has a very solid basis. As believers, we should help and support those who minister the gospel to unbelievers so they're not living off the ones they minister to. There's exceptions to this. Paul himself was a tent maker, right? He supported, he helped support his own ministry so that he wouldn't have to rely on anyone. But we see the church did have a pattern here. Verse 8, he says this, we therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth. These are the things we ought to do so that we are fellow workers. We should welcome fellow believers into our home. We should serve them in ministering for Christ Jesus. Because when we do that, we ought to receive them that we may become fellow workers for the truth. I read this last week in the late service from Mark chapter 9. And John, talking with Jesus, he said this, Teacher, we saw someone who does not follow us casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he did not follow us, because he does not follow us. But Jesus said, do not forbid him. For no one who works a miracle in my name can soon afterwards speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is on our side. For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, assuredly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. Even the ministry of a cup of water is, as we see in 3 John, becoming a fellow worker for the truth. You are literally fellowshipping. You're a fellow worker in the truth in that person's ministry. This is for one thing, a guideline. Because remember, these two books go together so closely. In 2 John, he says, if they're not in the truth, don't do any of this. And so now we have 3 John where he's clarifying, but if they are in the truth, do all of it. You know, make sure, you know, don't get skewed too far to one side or the other. Don't do this if it's somebody who's teaching false doctrine, who isn't teaching the truth in Jesus Christ. That's 2 John. And now he's saying, now he's giving a good example. Now, but do this to the brethren, to those who are also walking in the truth. Why? Because you participate in the work that they are doing for fruit in the truth of the gospel. You are ministering. When the missionaries say, you're a part of our ministry, that's what this passage, that's what this verse says. You really are participating in the ministry of the truth when you send them on their way and help them in their ministry. you're ministering. I think of farm workers, and we have all different kinds of, if you have a smaller farm, you might only have one person or a family working the farm, and nowadays we have huge farms where they have, you know, long lists of employees. And when I think of a farm, the end result, the fruit of the work is a crop, right? If it's a dairy farm, the crop might be milk, but you know, you get the idea. If it's a crop farmer, and they run the fields, one of my friends said that was his favorite part of farming. He just liked the field work. He just liked operating the equipment, tractors and all that. Well, in farm work, you've got some who are planting. You've got you may have somebody else who's doing the harvesting. You may have somebody on, and if you're your own farm and you're doing everything, you got to have somebody who's a mechanic. And if you have your own farm, usually the farmer is also doing a lot of his repair work, all right? And on a bigger farm, you may have somebody completely different who's just fixing all the machinery, equipment, mechanics. You have those, even on a farm, when the farmer's working and he comes back and his wife's got a big meal to get him ready to go back out and do more work, right? She's assisting in the fruit of the Lord. She's keeping him filled up with energy and everything he needs to do what he's doing. There's so many aspects and so many people. On a large farm, you got somebody who's just organizing the labor and who's doing what at what time and doing the scheduling and all those things. My point is, this isn't just a verse to make you feel better about, you know, I gave a cup of water. It's to say you legitimately are helping in the ministry and in the fruit that is harvested in that individual. So do it. So minister to one another to be hospitable as Gaius shows us how. Pray. Pray for one another. Pray for prosperity. Rejoice in those who are walking in the truth, who are testifying that it's not just internal, but they're demonstrating it to others. Faithfully serve one another in a real, visible way, because you are participating in the ministry. And no matter what level you are helping in this ministry, you are participating. And Jesus said to John, you won't lose your reward. So be hospitable. Be like Gaius in this area. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, it's so easy to get caught up in our own lives and everything about us and what we're doing. And Lord, we have a wonderful example here from Gaius of looking outward and ministering in many ways, in many areas, to those who are in turn ministering the gospel. He was taking care of them. He was sending them on their way with their needs met. And he was assisting in their ministry. Help us to do this. Help us to demonstrate our love for all those who are in the truth, just as Gaius did. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's see.